many of you, but you know, the fact is, there really is a lot of confusion among Christians today. You know, a lot of people really, Christians, think that maybe the religions are sort of similar. You know, they're really the same. And there are a lot of Christians, I'm saying, even in our church here, not exactly sure what you believe. And so I know, and I've spoken with many people over the years, Christians who have bought into the lie that there really are many ways to heaven. But we don't believe that as Christians, and so my hope is that we can help you with some of this and give you some direction in your life. Why am I teaching this material? Well, first of all, I'm teaching it so that you can get in wonderful arguments with people and really beat them down with your wonderful intellect and show them how much you know about them and how wrong they are. And no, you're wasting your time when you do that stuff anyway. You know, when you're trying to convince someone who's dedicated to another religion and you're trying to convince them they're wrong, doesn't usually go very far. I've just learned over the years, if I am going to get into conversation with someone of another religion or another faith, what I prefer to do, I just talk about what God's doing in my life. I have found that to be the most effective, whatever it is. And really what that does is it keeps it real, because I don't have a memorized list of stuff I'm supposed to say. If I don't have God working in my life, then I ought not to say anything. That's the way I look at it. If I have God's working in my life, forgiving me of my sins, showing me mercy and grace, giving me peace in my heart, answering prayers, I have something to say. So it's not really to have you win arguments. But there is a purpose here. My purpose is that you get it figured out in your heart. What is it you really believe? And when I say, what is it you really believe, what I'm saying is, what are you willing to take to the grave? What would you be willing to die for? What would you be willing to give up? And then you begin to see, you know what, there's a difference here. That you could be able to make the distinction as to what is Christianity? What is it that I believe? That's the first reason. The second reason is just to help you so that you can share with other people who are asking questions. Now, there's a difference when people are asking you questions about your faith or searching for God. It would be very nice where you could clearly tell them what is unique about Christianity, why is it that you're a Christian, and be able to help some people. I mean, you've got coworkers, you have friends, you've got neighbors, you have relatives. It would be nice that you could be able to show them, this is why I follow the Christian faith. So we're going to talk about what we've been using for a guideline is what I call the three S's. And if you can get these right, it will help you so much. The three S's: Savior, Scripture, and Salvation. Whenever you're looking at another religion or a quasi-Christian organization trying to decide, is this really Christian? Is it biblical Christianity, or is it something different? If you just stay with these three, you will make less mistakes. You know, when we talk about the Savior, we have a biblical perspective, and we'll talk about that today. When we talk about Scripture, we have a perspective about the Bible. And when we talk about salvation, we have a perspective. And what you will find is every false religion, every cult will deviate from those three. And when they do, that's the red flag. Something's not right here. So this morning we're going to take a look at the Jehovah's Witnesses and talk about, you know, what their organization is about. But just to help you understand, we are living in such a diverse culture right now. You know, 100 years ago, if you surveyed America, I think it would be fair to say overwhelming majority of people in America would have said, I'm Christian. Whether they were born again or not, whether they were attending church, the majority, 80, 90%. Today, we are in a very different culture. I want to read you a text my younger brother shared with me this past weekend. He has a client he's working with, and they sent him a picture of his family, and he just said, hey, really nice family. You know, you guys are blessed or something like that. You have a beautiful family. Listen to the text he gets back. You are right. You cannot buy love with money. It comes with trust, compromise, and spending time with each other. Now listen to this. We just came back from a farmhouse after sacrificing an animal. We are so blessed to be able to perform our rituals. This guy just came back from sacrificing an animal. And it's an Islam, it's an Islamic holiday, so he wasn't the only one sacrificing an animal. All over the country last week, there were people sacrificing animals to false gods, to idols. I mean, it's all over. It's all around us. We've got these false religions and these cults, and we can't just ignore it, but we just have to start realizing, well, first of all, we need to realize that we need to be the light. The answer to helping the world and helping our culture and helping our community is not that we have all the right information. It's that we really have God in our lives, and we are the light, like Jesus said, that we are the light because he is the truth. But we cannot live in some kind of vacuum and think, you know, it's really not happening. Most everybody's Christian. This country is going down a path of all sorts of false religions. And we need to be the light. We need to know who we are, where we stand, and how can we help people. So let's take some time and just talk about the Jehovah Witnesses this morning. And what I'll do is just work off of the three S's. The three S's. So the first one is Savior. So if I'm being asked, well, are the Jehovah Witnesses a Christian organization? Well, first thing I ask, well, where's their stand on Jesus? What do they think about Jesus? Well, one thing you will find, and this is what confuses a lot of people, is they almost all say the same thing about Jesus. And it's something like this. We believe in Jesus. We believe he's a good man. We believe he's a prophet. We believe he's the Son of God. Jehovah Witnesses believe that. Most, if not all, these religions believe that. But what they do is they have what I would refer to as a GMO Jesus. They have a genetically modified Jesus. They have modified him. So when you ask a Jehovah Witness, well, what do you really believe about Jesus? You'll find out they really have modified him. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel from the Old Testament. And so what they think happened is God, Jehovah, created Michael the Archangel. Michael the Archangel came to the earth as Jesus. Michael the Archangel became Jesus. And then he died for our sins. And then he rose again. And then he went back up into heaven and he morphed back into Michael the Archangel. So they've got this distorted view of Jesus. And actually, when they are questioned, they clearly will say he's a created being. So in other words, a Jehovah Witness, the reason that word, that title is there, Jehovah Witness, is because they only believe in Jehovah the Father. They do not believe in the Son being equal to the Father, nor the Holy Spirit. And so they've got a genetically modified Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus? If we are biblical Christians, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, we'll look at some passages today here. Let's look at one in the book of Philippians. This is a great passage. It's Paul writing about Jesus. Verse 5, chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now this is a description of Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus did not think it was wrong for him to go around telling people he was God. If you read the Gospels, you will see how many times he called himself God. When he referred to himself as the great I am, he was using the title used only for God. The Jewish people took up stones and said, we're going to stone you. And he said, why are you going to stone me? What good work are you going to stone me for? They said, we're not stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you because you're a man and you keep going around calling yourself God. Jesus didn't think it was robbery to call himself God. He knew he was God. He was one with the Father. They were one and the same. And then when he rises from the dead and he appears to the disciples, Thomas, one of the disciples says, I don't believe Jesus really rose from the dead because he wasn't there that Sunday. The next Sunday, Jesus is there. Thomas puts his hands in his wounds and he says, looking at Jesus in the face, my Lord and my God. Now folks, if Jesus was just a good man, if he was just a prophet, there is no way he would accept that. He would have said, stop. I'm not God. He said, blessed are you, Thomas. You got the revelation. And blessed are those who will believe after you, referring to us. So we who are biblical Christians, we are not Jehovah Witnesses because we believe Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all equal. They were three in one. The Trinity is a hard concept. Many people fight with it. There's even a group of Christians called the Apostolics who go the other way And instead of just recognizing Jehovah and calling Jesus the Son created by the Father, the apostolics would say there's only Jesus, there is no Father and Holy Spirit. So they're called oneness people, but we are what I call Trinitarian. I think the Bible is very clear on this. You see it clearly in Scripture. You have to be taught against it to miss it. Do we understand it? No. And I'm fine with that. I don't understand how three can be one. But from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, you have God the Father saying to the Son and the Holy Spirit at creation, let us make man in our image. That is a plural form of God. So the Jehovah Witnesses differ from Christianity, and that is a clear sign that they're not biblical. What about Scripture? How did Jehovah Witnesses deal with the Bible? Well, again, if you ask a Jehovah Witness, do you believe in the Bible, they're going to tell you, yes, for sure. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe it's the sole source of God speaking to man. I mean, they really believe in the Bible. Then they just have a little addition. And the little addition is, but it's too hard for you to understand it. So we have the Watchtower publications, and we will publish Bible interpretations on a regular basis to help those of you who cannot understand the Bible, which is basically all of you. And therefore, you are, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, discouraged from reading the Bible, even though they will say they believe it's God's Word. This was one of the problems with the Catholic Church back in the early, 200, 400, 600 A.D. They so honored the Word of God that they said, you, a common person, should never touch that book. That's for the special people. Well, this is sort of the Jehovah Witness point of view. It's so big, it's so powerful, you cannot understand it, so we'll help you. And even in the Watchtower publications, they make no qualms about saying they are the one true interpretation of the Bible. So it's a red flag. You know, somebody who's telling you get away from the Bible, but will tell you the Bible is the Word of God, those are red flags. And someone who comes along and tries to tell you, look, we've got the perfect interpretation. Trust me. I mean, we understand as best as we can. I study the Bible as best as I can. But there is just no way I can tell you that everything I read and everything I say is absolutely 100% correct. It's just not possible. So what is the guideline for you as a Christian? Well, there's a passage in 1 John. If you have your Bible, you could turn to it. John wrote this, and I believe it's a mandate, you know, for all Christians regarding the Scriptures. John chapter 2, he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. That is a powerful passage. John is saying the Scriptures are not so hard that you can't understand it. Now, I've talked to many of you over the years, and many of you said, I can't understand the Scriptures. But John's saying you can. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want to get together and talk about God's Word. I mean, I love being in fellowship and Bible study and reading Scripture and talking about what we think the Word of God says and listening to what other people say, and I learn from that. But when it comes right down to it, it's me and God. It's me and the anointing. Do I have the Holy Spirit inside of me? Can God speak to me from this book? If you cannot, if you read the Bible and you get nothing out of it, something's wrong. Something's wrong. John is saying you don't need a person to tell you everything the Bible says. And when people fall into that trap, then you're liable for being deceived. And this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses come in. Listen, you can't understand this book. It's all mysterious. It's all encrypted, and it's all secrets. And we're the ones who will interpret it for you. Trust us. So yes, they honor the Word of God, but they don't honor the Word of God. They tell you that you can't read it, you won't get anything out of it. They'll give you certain passages and tell you this is what it means. They actually have their own translation, the New World Translation, where they've modified Scriptures, and the Scriptures that they've modified are all the Scriptures that declare Jesus as God. So So I have a New World Translation. I've read portions of it over the years just to see, and for sure, if it's a scripture about Jesus calling himself God or a scripture that calls him God, they change it. So their translation is incorrect, completely incorrect. And then what about a third one here? The third one is salvation. So when it comes to salvation, again, all these religions follow the same pattern. And the Jehovah Witnesses, and even we'll talk about the Mormons on another day, but they're very, very close. So the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you, you can only go to heaven if you have faith in Jehovah. And you must have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's like, wow, okay, I'm good with that. And then it's like, oh, wait, there's one more thing. What's that? You must work very, very, very hard. Doing things like going door to door to share your faith and passing out as many Watchtower pamphlets as you can. And if you are really, really, really good, when you die, you might be one of the 144,000 who get to go to heaven. That's their teaching. The rest of us, if we're not good enough, we get second-class citizenship. We stay on the earth. Hopefully it's pretty good. So their teaching is faith plus, which is what many of these religions teach. And even some of the denominational churches have strayed away from what the Bible says. And you'll hear people say, if you're talking about going to heaven and how I can say I'm confident in my salvation, and someone else might say, well, I hope I get to go to heaven if I keep the Ten Commandments, if I'm a good person, if I do enough good deeds. Well, that's somebody who's not being biblical in their understanding of salvation. It isn't faith plus. Let's look at a passage where it clearly defines or clearly tells us what it takes to get to heaven. There's many of them, but there's one here in Titus chapter 3. It says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You cannot do enough good deeds to get to heaven. That is a piece you have to come to grips with. And for many people, especially as you get older, it becomes more and more difficult because that's extremely humbling. Bottom line is, you're not good enough. You are not good enough. You will never be good enough. So the only way we get to heaven is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. The book of Ephesians says, by grace, by God's gift you are saved. Not by works, lest any man should boast. You're not saved by your good deeds. But a religion or a false cult like the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you, well, yeah, you have to believe in God, you have to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, but really, you have to do something to get there for sure. And really, once that happens, you're negating the work of Christ. Either Jesus died for the sins of the world that all men might be saved, or he didn't. It's that simple. If it's my good works, then why do I need Jesus? If my good works are not good enough, yes, I need Jesus. So you got your three S's. You follow this pattern through with all of them. Savior, Scripture, salvation. And again, you've got to be careful because many of them will say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, we believe in the Bible. Yeah, you have to believe in God. And then you go, yeah, and then all of a sudden you hear, well, but, and then it's like, okay, red flag. Now there's a number of other things Jehovah Witnesses do that I think are very unbiblical. You know, they're anti-holidays. You can't celebrate birthdays. You can't celebrate holidays. And that's why I said down the road we'll talk a little bit about that. And there's some concepts that they're dealing with that are interesting that I think as Christians we should take a look at. But they will not let you celebrate Christmas or Easter or your birthday. And they are against blood transfusions. They really believe that that's unbiblical. And so they've got a number of things. But the one big thing Jehovah Witnesses are known for is their whole idea of predicting the end times. From the very beginning, Charles Russell in the 1800s said that he had gotten a special revelation about the end of the world. And where he got it, which is so bizarre, is not only studying prophecy, but he was studying the pyramids. And he figured the pyramids were some kind of prophecy about the end times. And so he came up with this calculation. And the first calculation he came up with was 1914. 1914, Jesus is going to return. And 1914 came, Jesus didn't return. Well, as most people do who predict end times, he modified it. And said, well, he kind of did return, but he returned invisible. And he returned in a heavenly position on the earth, and he's really here, but you don't know it, and it's like, whoa, you know. And then he passes away, and the leaders who followed after him have continued down this road of predicting the end times. Well, there's a problem with that. That is unbiblical. Jesus clearly said, especially toward the end of his life, in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, that you will not know the time, the day, or the hour. I mean, how people get around this is just astounding. Like, the disciples were saying, hey, we're interested, Jesus, now that you've resurrected, are you coming back? And if so, when are you coming back? We'd like to know. And Jesus said, basically, it's none of your business. You don't know? The angels don't know. And I'm not telling you. Just like that. He could have told us. He could have said, I'm returning in the year 2018. Just like that. It wouldn't have been beyond him. Actually, his first coming, the birth of Christ, was prophesied in the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel told the year, and many people believe if you do the calculations right, the exact day, which I believe he did get right because you have a date. Daniel said, from the day the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes to you, you can count 483 years, just like that. It's a little mysterious how he says it, but it's definitely 483 years. You count the years, you come to, and you're told in the book of Nehemiah what day it was. It gives you the day, the month, and the year. When the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem, you count 483 years. It happens to be Palm Sunday, Jesus riding in to the city. So he can tell us the day, but he chose not to. He chose not to. And I find this very interesting. Why did he not tell us the day he was returning? Why? Just to mess with us, obviously. You know. Just so that people could sell lots of books telling you they have the new secret. You know, the really sad thing is, and this is sad, the Jehovah Witnesses are not the only ones who are going around predicting the end of the world. They did 1914, he didn't come. They said 1925, he didn't come. They said 1975, he didn't come. They're really not doing it so much anymore, although they are doing it, they're just doing it a little differently. But they're not the only ones who've gone around telling people the end is near. I mean, folks, I've been a Christian going on 50 years, all right? And it seems to me like every 10 years or so, we've got some Christian group going around saying, the end is near, the end is near. And people get all bent out of shape. How many of you remember back in the mid-80s, a book came out called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1988. I had several people in the church mail me the book. You got to read this, Pastor Dave. He's coming back 1988. Christian radio stations playing it. He didn't come back. You know, wow, that's a surprise. And then he rewrites the book, the author, and he says, I made a few miscalculations. He's coming back in 89. Like, okay, sure, you know. And then from there you jump into Y2K. I mean, the frenzy that happened in this Christian community all over America, all over the world. People just totally out of balance. I would get emails and phone calls, it's going to end on Y2K, the year 2000, when we go from 1999 to 2000. It is over. Jesus is returning. The world's going to fall apart. Christian radio stations, Christian preachers, everybody, just books being sold. And oh my goodness, guess what? Didn't happen. I mean, it just doesn't end. We had, how many of you remember Harold Camping? Does that name ring a bell? May 11, 2011. Harold Camping was a radio preacher in the 2000, 2006, 2008, and he started telling everybody he came across some mysterious scriptures he discovered when Jesus was going to return. Maybe some of you saw some of these giant billboards that were around town. They were showing up around March or April. Jesus is returning May 11, 2011. I remember bumping into some of his people. Thousands, tens of thousands of Christian people bought into this. And I would say that, but Jesus said you won't know the day or the hour. Oh, well, you know, that's not exactly what it means. You know, he figured it out. 2011 came. Jesus didn't show up. I mean, this has been going on forever. Not forever, but actually since the apostles' days. I mean, let's be clear about this. If you read the scriptures, the 12, the 11 apostles, and Paul, for sure, in the writings, felt like Jesus was coming back right away, right? I mean, you can't miss that. But here's the difference. You see, this is where I think Christians, we've got to get a little better balance on this. They felt for sure Jesus was returning. And Jesus himself said when he was preaching, be ready because I'm coming and you won't know exactly when, but be ready. And then the disciples write, get ready because Jesus is coming. Well, now it's been 2,000 years. Well, what were they saying? They weren't saying we know the day or the hour. They're just saying, listen, he can return at any moment. At any moment he can return, and you need to be living a life that's honoring God so that you're ready for his return. You don't want to be caught off guard. But there's a distinct difference when people go around calling the day out. We know the day. And really what happens is most of them don't actually call the day out. They give you things that make you think they're calling the day out, but they won't say the day so that they can't be held accountable. I mean, I think the most recent, in my opinion, hysteria and hoax is the blood moon hysteria. I think I had at least 3 books mailed to me. You got to read this. I'm thinking, no, man. You read the material. No, it's a hoax. Now, does that mean I'm not interested in the second coming of Jesus? Believe me, I am very interested. I have studied those prophecies for many, many years, and we've taught them through the scriptures. We've taught them to you. I'm actually planning to do it again next year. But there's a distinct difference. It's not so that you think I have a secret revelation that's outside the scripture, that I'm the only one that has it, so that you will buy my book. It's to say, look, the scriptures are prophetic. About somewhere between 10 and 15% of the scriptures would probably be defined as dealing with second coming passages, about 10%. So at least you get some kind of balance. It means that my entire life is not consumed with the second coming and prophecies. When people are like that, I'm telling you, that's not right. It's wrong. And especially when they're selling these books. I was not happy at all with John Hagee. I was not happy at all with Mark Bintz, whatever his name is. These guys, they're just taking advantage of Christians. They're milking you for money, and it's like, stop. That is no different than the Jehovah's Witnesses. When Christian radio preachers and pastors are pushing the end times to the point where it's like they almost are predicting the day and the hour, that is the red flag. They're no different than the Jehovah's Witnesses. We need to stay away from that. But we don't want to be like the scoffers that Peter wrote about, because Peter said, oh, by the way, in the end times, there will be people saying, oh, right, Jesus is returning. They've been saying that for 2,000 years. Nothing's changed. Who believes in that stuff? I am not going to be a scoffer. I believe he's coming. And I believe prophecies are being fulfilled, and I believe they're clearly taught in the Word of God. And when you see them, like, here's the deal. Since Jesus died, it's been 2,000 years. I can clearly tell you we are now closer to his return than they were 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. We are closer. And there are things happening now, clearly prophesied in Scripture, that would be indicators of the end times. But here's my take on it. I am not going to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I am not going to be like many Christians, especially the popular ones, and make it my sole purpose of studying Scripture, because the Scriptures are not written that we would know the prophecies. Jesus said in the Gospels, John 5, search the Scriptures. In them, you think you have eternal life, he said, but they're all about me. They're about me. Not about mysterious passages that very few people can understand. The Scriptures, think about this. When Jesus said that, what Scriptures was he referring to? There was no New Testament. Jesus was saying, search Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, the prophets. They're all about me. What's he trying to say? The reason we're searching Scriptures is not to find the mysterious prophecies. The reason I'm reading Scripture is that I might know God. That's what it's about. The Scriptures are written to draw us into relationship with God. You should be able to read Scripture and have relationship with God. That's what John was saying when he said the anointing is on you, because the Scriptures is God's way of speaking to you. It's how we get to know God. It's the best way, one of the absolute best ways to know God. The purpose of Scripture is not to study for prophecy. That's not the purpose. Now, there is a place for that. And like I said, we do it, and we will continue to do it as God leads. But my focus is studying Scripture that I might know God. Amen? So, you know, if you have a friend, which I think we probably all do, who says things like, well, I don't see any difference between Christianity and all these other religions. They're all the same. You might want to help them understand, well, there is a difference, however you define it, but all the other religions spell Christianity with the words, or the word do, D-O. Whereas biblical Christianity, we would spell it with the word D-O-N-E, done. Paid for, complete. I just get it as a gift. This is so unique. As well as the fact that we can say, besides that, if you look at the tombs of the leaders of all these other religions, their bodies or their remains are there, whereas the tomb of Jesus has been resurrected. It's empty. And on this, folks, I'm basing my life. You know, this is the stuff I will take to the grave. This is the stuff that, if need be, I would die for. Non-negotiable. Because I know Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Amen. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We don't claim any great wisdom, just that you have been gracious. And it isn't about us, and it isn't about us being right. It's just that we've gotten to know you, and we thank you that you sent Jesus, that we could break through the sin barrier and that we could have relationship with you, God. We are so grateful. And God, I pray that you would secure in everybody's heart here, God, what is it that they believe about you? And why is this Christian faith so different, so unique? And the revelation that salvation is a gift. God, it's a gift. I'm never going to be good enough. I'll do my best, God, but I thank you that I'm secure, that you did it for me, and you grant it to me as a gift. By grace, I'm saved. Not by works of my righteousness, but because of what Jesus did. So we thank you, Father. We honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll have our ushers come forward, take our offering. I don't know if this is like prophetic or something, but as we're worshiping, man, I just sensed a lot of people down in Florida right now that are in bad situations, and I just feel compelled. I got an email from our national director yesterday, and it said all the Vineyard churches are closed down today. Everybody's moved out as far as Florida. They all moved out. But I know a number of us have got relatives, families, and friends down there. And I feel like we need to stand in faith specifically for them right now. They're being hammered. It's at 920. It hit land, 130-mile-an-hour winds. I want to stand in for my brothers down there that their churches are being battered right now. But if you've got, I also have a sister down there. She's in Sarasota. I've got a nephew, and I've got great nieces and nephews down there. If you've got relatives, friends down there right now, we've got the Fitterer family just moved down there from our church. Mark Laraquente's down there from our church. Hold your hand up. I'm going to ask that you stand in faith. Let's just stand in faith that wherever they're at right now, that God, by his Holy Spirit, sovereignly protects these people. And we even get to hear stories how God just somehow moved that hurricane around that house or around that church. So if you're standing by somebody's got their hand up, just put your hand on their shoulder. Let's just stand in faith right now. God, in the name of Jesus, right now, we just speak protection. God, for those that we know and our relatives right now, in the name of Jesus, we speak protection over them. God, I speak protection over the Vineyard churches, really all the churches, but our family, God, that you would protect them and just keep the building safe and help them to be open in a day or two, God, that they can be back. God, that us, our Vineyard family, that we can help them, God, that as we collect the supplies help our brothers and sisters in Houston and now help our brothers and sisters in Florida, that they know they're not alone, God, that they can be distribution centers to help those who are in need. But God, we just speak right now. We're standing in faith for them right now. A hedge of protection. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We have our prayer team up front here. We're going to close with one more song. But a couple of words just stirring in my spirit. I just got this sense, first of all, some people struggling with their teeth crunching at night. I don't know if somebody's wearing like a mouth guard, but you're grinding your teeth. I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to set you free and whatever's causing that he would heal that. But also, I got this, people dealing with headaches, but particularly right behind your eyes. But I just sense the Holy Spirit wants to heal that. But what I'm going to ask our prayer team, these are our School of Kingdom Ministry graduates. I feel like the Holy Spirit's going to give words of knowledge to those needs. Like many times you'll see in the Gospels when Jesus healed people, he gave a command, like to the blind man, go wash in a pool of Siloam. To the lepers, go show yourself to the priest. To the man who had the crippled hand, stretch forth your hand. Many times in healings, there's a command of faith. And so I just want to release that as we're praying. If you're dealing with headaches or grinding your teeth, if you'd like some prayer, we're going to close with some prayer. But also, just those on the team, be open to the Holy Spirit giving a command of faith. And it may make sense, it may not. You know, it may be something specific that has to do with the healing. It can just be a command of faith that is an act of obedience. But I just sense the Holy Spirit wants to set some people free from some of those illnesses. So we're going to close in prayer. Close with worship. If you need some prayer or there's other things you want some prayer for, our team is up here. They'll be glad to pray for you.
For your love. Thank you so much that you see us and you accept us as we are. pray for this week, Lord, that you would create divine appointments for everyone, that we would know that it is you. We pray for all of those hurting through this hurricane, that everyone will find shelter. God, that we can just do our part in loving them and caring for them. Thank you for your blessings. In your holy name I pray. Amen.